Our scripture reading for today is from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. That's Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. This is the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled and lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat in the feast at the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And when the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of the banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. I'm here preaching from home because this past week, MJ woke up one night with a fever and then she threw up. And if this was any other time in our lives, we would have just said, well, that's what it's like being two. Sometimes you get sick. But with the pandemic, we have to get her tested and just make sure everything's safe. So I'm from home, isolating at home right now with Becky and the family. And it's such a pain. You know, I don't want to downplay the seriousness of the pandemic in any way. I don't want to have a complaining heart or you know, talk about how inconvenient all of this is. But just all of these things with MJ recently, it's made me remember again, it's okay to acknowledge that this pandemic is hard, right? This isn't just suffering because of sickness and death. There's lots of other suffering that's come along with it because of the need to isolate, and we don't get to see people as much and spend time with our friends or even our family or even come to church in the same way that we used to. It's been really challenging this past year and a bit, right? It's been a temptation to kind of just feel like the world's on pause and to kind of just sit at home and wait for things to get better later on and kind of just live on pause for right now, right? But we can't live that way, right? It's not healthy to live that way. We obviously can't do all the things that we once did, and we do need to be careful, but there's still a need for some kind of human interaction and care to one another. We need to be exercising and having some kind of fun in our lives, right? These are important things. They're not trivial. And so we need to figure out what it looks like to not just put our life on pause and wait for things to be better later on, but we need to be able to have that healthy and safe life, but also be healthy in other ways as well and live through this. You know, we can have a sort of a similar unhealthy mindset when it comes to our Christianity. I think most of us think that the Christian life, the way that we live, is mostly an act of denying ourselves now and waiting for the future to come. We say no to ourselves. We put aside temptation and sin and things that we'd kind of actually like to be doing that seem fun, because we know that one day we're going to get to heaven, and one day all of our denying ourselves now will be worth it. And that's a partial truth, right? There's a piece of that. That statement is a part of the full truth, that there is an act of denying ourselves from temptation and saying no to things that are wrong, that God's word says are wrong, knowing that heaven is coming, that one day Christ will return and make the world better, right? Fix or do away with all that is broken. But it's not the whole truth. And if we only believe that little piece of it, we're missing out on the heart of what the Christian life is actually about. You see, the Christian life is not just about denying now for a reward later. That's not what it is. We don't just say no to sin now and wait for our salvation later. The Christian life is about enjoying God's salvation right now. It's about freedom right now, not restriction or denying ourselves. Primarily, as a Christian, we are living a life of freedom right now. It doesn't always seem that way is true, but we have freedom to say no to sin. Freedom to live differently than what comes naturally to us and what is really quite destructive and wrong and bad. I don't know if that's been your experience of the Christian life, if that's been your perspective on the Christian life. Certainly not always. Sometimes it does feel like we're just struggling and fighting and trying to say no or giving in. But some of us, I wonder if we've ever thought about the Christian life that way, is enjoying God's salvation now. Really, and I mean enjoying it, enjoying the pleasure of it, enjoying the good things, the gifts that God has given us now as we are free to live differently. We're going to look at a passage in Luke today, the next passage in Luke, in chapter 14, starting in verses 1 to 24. And in this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus is going to lay out some of what I'm talking about here, some of what it means to enjoy God's salvation now. I hope that as we go through this, as we look at this passage, you're going to see some of the things that Jesus says, and you're going to be able to reflect on your own life and say, there are some areas where I've been believing a lie that the Christian life is all about just denial. It's about restriction. It's about missing out now for something better later, and be able to see afresh that really the Christian life should be about enjoying God's salvation and a better life now. So let's jump into this passage in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start off by looking at three truths in here that we see about how Jesus frees us. Jesus frees us from this life. So the first thing that we're going to see, the first truth that we're going to see in here is this. Jesus frees you from working to be good enough. Jesus frees you from working to be good enough. So Luke chapter 14, if you read along with me, it says this in verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Jesus, in his journey, he gets invited to someone's house, a house of a prominent Pharisee, a leader among religious leaders. And that's another thing I missed from the pandemic, by the way. But in this meeting, as he's having this meal with these Pharisees, they're watching him. They're carefully watching him, which makes me suspect that what happens next might be a trap. Because into this meal, we're told, walks a man. And we're told in the NIV this man was suffering, in verse 2, suffering from abnormal swelling in the body. The literal translation of that is this man has a condition called dropsy or edema, which basically means that he's retaining fluid in his body, which is causing him to swell. And that condition is caused by any number of things, but often it's caused by something like heart failure or kidney disease or blood clots. So this man is actually quite ill. He's seriously ill. Now, this kind of situation has happened many times to Jesus, because he's at this Pharisee's house on the Sabbath. And this is the third time in Luke's gospel that we've seen Jesus somewhere surrounded by Pharisees on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, and then someone sick comes to him who wants to be healed or needs to be healed. This happens each time, and the Pharisees, they get mad at Jesus when he heals them. As you remember, just some of these details, that the Pharisees are the religious leaders who work really hard to keep God's law. They take, God's commands very seriously. And so they, when they think about the command in the Old Testament, the fourth commandment and the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath holy, they think about that and think, well, what does that mean to not work on the Sabbath and to keep it holy? And they've added all these extra rules, as we've talked about before. And part of those rules is anything that has to do with healing or doctor's work is work, and it doesn't count. You're not allowed to do it on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And so Jesus is there with these Pharisees and this sick man. And Jesus turns to them, he looks at them, and he says this. He asks the question, verse 3. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're expecting. Maybe he knows that it's a trap, if it really is a trap. And he calls them out. He says, all right, let's do it again. Tell me, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Right? It's not mentioned in the Bible anywhere. That's his point. But they're silent. They're not going to play his game. They're here to test him. They know what they believe, and they're going to see what he does. And we're told Jesus takes the man who's ill, and he heals him on the spot. And then he turns to the Pharisees, and he calls them out on their hypocrisy, and he says this, listen, if you were at home on the Sabbath, and your child or your animal fell down a well, you'd pull them out right away, wouldn't you? Why shouldn't I heal this man who needs help so desperately today? He calls them out as hypocrites. And then it tells us again that they're silent. They don't answer him. But this time it's not because they don't want to. It's because they don't have anything they can say. Jesus has shown them their hypocrisy. He's turned their trap around on them, as he so often does. So here's the point of this passage, of these verses. The Sabbath, as we've seen before, is one of God's most obviously beneficial commands. It's a command to rest. It's a command to take some time off and stop working and relax. It's meant to be a gift, a good gift to God's people. And yet the Pharisees, by trying so hard to figure it out and adding these extra regulations to it, they've turned it into something that's restrictive. They've turned this command to rest into something that's actually hard to do, something that actually takes work to rest. Their understanding of this is, if you don't follow this rule with all of our rules on top of it to explain it, then you're a bad person. You're not a good person. You're not a good follower of God. You're a sinner. And they've taken this commandment and they've twisted it, because they're trying so hard on their own to be good enough, and they become condemning of other people. But it was never meant to be that, a way to condemn people or a way to make ourselves good enough. It was just a gift, a command to rest. You might be thinking maybe, well, you know, this idea of trying to work hard to be good enough, it's kind of a religious problem. It's not a problem that the people who don't have any kind of religion or follow God struggle with. But that's not true, right? The world is full of rules. And I'm not just talking about things like speed limits and things like that you can get in trouble with the law. I'm talking about the unwritten rules that society has for what makes you a good person. The kind of rules that if you cross and people find out, then you're publicly shamed. Our culture, I mean, and maybe if you're a little older than me, you may not be fully aware of some of these terms, but there's something going on right now, this idea of being woke, meaning being you used to be asleep and now you're awake to some of the realities of the world, things that you need to understand differently. It's usually a very liberal movement, but the idea with that is, if you don't agree with us on these certain topics, then you're not woken, and actually you're a bad person. You're a terrible person. And so the expectation is, and people of my generation and below will know this, that if you don't strongly and loudly support and celebrate certain issues, certain topics, certain movements, then you're a bad person. You're considered a bad person, right? And that's everything from trans rights to women's rights to healthcare workers to Black Lives Matter to whatever it is. And my point in this isn't to try and make a comment on any of those things at this point. Most of those deserve a nuanced discussion of their own. My point is just to say that the understanding is if you are not loudly speaking for these things, then you are a bad person, right? There's rules that you have to follow in order to be a good person. You need to work hard to be good enough in the eyes of society. This isn't just a religious problem. This is a universal problem. We all have this innate desire to work hard, to figure out what it means to be a good person and be good enough. And it turns into something that we can use to condemn other people. But Jesus is saying in this passage, don't take this command as something that you have to do to be good enough. See it as a gift from God. See it as something that's for your good. He says, if you follow God's law or any set of rules just for the purpose of trying to be good enough, to be a good person, you'll end up arrogant and judgmental and hypocritical. You'll think you're a good person because you've worked hard, and anyone who doesn't do the same as you, you'll see as less than you. You'll make excuses for your own inconsistencies because in order to make yourself still feel good enough. But if you see God's law as a gift from God that points us to the best way to live without worrying about whether or not I'm good enough, whether or not I'm doing well enough, whether or not I've reached the high bar, then you will never be judgmental, but you'll be compassionate. You won't look down on people who don't live the same way, but you'll invite them to join you. You'll want them to be part of this with you. So Jesus is freeing us from working to be good enough. Now, there's more to it than just that, right? God does punish those who break his commandments. These aren't just guidelines for life. They are commandments from God. And he punishes those who break his commandments. But we're going to see that Jesus not only frees us from working to be good enough, he also frees us from the condemnation that comes from not being good enough. We'll see that in a moment. But for now, let's move on to the second point. We're going to see also that Jesus frees us from fighting for recognition and for your fair share. Jesus frees us from fighting for recognition and for our fair share. We don't have to live our lives trying to get ahead, trying to get the recognition we think we deserve, trying to get our slice of the pie. Jesus frees us from that. Look at verse 7. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. I've said before, if you think Jesus is always nice and polite, somebody who's respectable all the time, you need to read these passages where he gets invited to a dinner party again, because he is not not willing to sit and make polite conversation when he sees things that needs to be addressed, right? We've all been in unpleasant social situations where you're at a party or at something and it's not very fun, and you kind of just have to bear through it and be polite and get through it. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is willing to say the hard thing, the awkward thing that makes everyone feel uncomfortable. So Jesus looks around the room and he sees these Pharisees clamoring for the best seats at the party. In the culture of that time, if you had a banquet or a party, there would be a seat of honor where the most honored guests would sit. And then based on proximity, closeness to that seat, you'd want to be in the seat closest to the seat of honor, because the closer seats were seats of greater honor, and then down towards the foot of the table would be seats of less honor. You kind of think of it as like a wedding, right? If you were to go to a wedding, you know that there's the head table where the bride and the groom and the wedding party are, and then there's close to that are the parents and the grandparents and, you know, the very, you know, most important guests. And then if you find yourself sitting at the very back next to the bathrooms with a bunch of people that you don't know, you kind of know where you stood on that invitation list, right? It's kind of like that, except instead of having a seating chart, it was mostly first come, first serve. And so these Pharisees, these religious leaders, come to this banquet, and they're all clamoring to get the best seats. They want to sit up close to the seat of honor. And Jesus sees this, and he's disgusted. And so he calls them out. And he says I think what he's doing here is he says this in kind of a mocking way. He's teasing them and making fun of their ridiculous display of pride. Verse 8, he says, "Do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of the other guests." I really like that Jesus does this, right? Everyone at this party knew what was going on, but it was pretending that it wasn't going on, right? Because that was just the social decorum, the social standard of the day. And Jesus just embarrasses them all for their foolishness. He embarrasses them for their ridiculous attempt to get ahead and get recognition in life. And then in verse 11, Jesus says this to make his point. "For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, at this point, he's not talking about dinner party etiquette anymore, right? Now he's talking about life and what comes after life. "If you fight to be recognized and exalted now, you'll be humbled when you face God in the judgment at the end of your life. And if you humble yourself in this life, then God will exalt you when you face him in judgment at the end of your life." Now, this sounds a lot like that view of Christianity that I said at the beginning was wrong and incomplete, doesn't it, right? You deny yourself now, humble yourself now to get a reward later. But it's more than just that. It's more than just that. These people that Jesus just called out were ridiculously and pridefully trying to be recognized with honor. Their pride made them look like fools. It made them fools. That's the reality of pride, right? Pride is ugly, and it destroys relationships because you're always trying to do what's best for you. Get ahead yourself. The reality is that living humbly is a better way of life. It's a better way to have good relationships. It's a better way to do your life. But it's really hard. It's really hard to be humble and to humble yourself. There's this feeling that, you know, if I humble myself, if I don't stand up for myself, who is going to stand up for me? I'm just going to get stepped on all the time. I'll be looked down on all the time. And Jesus' response is this. So? In the end, God will exalt you. Now, the difference between the incomplete view of Christianity and the one that I'm talking about here, that Jesus is talking about here, is subtle. It may be hard to understand. But let me say it this way. The wrong perspective about the Christian life is that we should deny yourself now for a reward later. So this idea of suffering and denial now, reward later. But the right perspective, the one that Jesus is talking about here, is that you're free now. Free to live better. Because you don't have to worry about your own rights, your own getting ahead. Because you know, at the end of it all, God's going to recognize it. It's not about denial now, knowing you'll be rewarded later. It's about freedom now, without having to worry about the consequences, because you know what's coming. God's reward isn't just incentive to suffer, it's freedom to live a better life now. Jesus makes the same point in the next verses, starting in verse 12. Then Jesus says to the host, to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So then again, Jesus, being awkward, tells his host, hey, you shouldn't have invited all these nice people. You should have invited people that can't pay you back. That's what's important in life. When you have a party like this, invite those who can't ever invite you back to their own house. He says, listen, you don't have to live your life worrying about a quid pro quo, tit for tat. If I do this, what will I get in return? You don't have to live your life that way. You can live your life generously. You can live your life with kindness and compassion as your motivation. Because even if you never receive anything from anyone else in return, God will pay you back at the end of your life. You don't have to worry about justice. You don't have to worry about getting your slice of the pie. You don't have to worry about getting what you deserve. God will exalt you. God will repay you. Now again, there's more to this than just that, right? God doesn't just give us good advice and then leave it to us to live it up as best as we can. right? As we said, God's commands are commands, and he does punish us for breaking our commands. He punishes sin. He does humble the proud, as Jesus has said in here. He does repay our deeds, and naturally our deeds are worthy of being repaid with punishment. But as I said before, Jesus frees us from that as well. And so that brings us to our third truth in this passage, or our final truth. Jesus frees you, we've seen, from the need to work hard to be good enough. He frees you from the need to fight for recognition and for your rights. And thirdly, Jesus frees you if you know you need freedom. He frees you if you know you need freedom. That is, if you're not good enough, and if you know you're not humble, and you know that what you deserve is not good stuff. Jesus frees you if you know you need his help. You know you need freedom. You know, Jesus is talking at this party, and I can only imagine that everyone feels terribly awkward about it or angry. And so someone speaks up. I must be interjecting, I think, to try and change the subjects into an area where everyone will agree. And so he says this in verse 15. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. What he's saying here is this. We all agree on this, right? We're all good Jewish Israelites, followers of God. We all follow the commands. And so therefore, when God's salvation comes, we're all going to be part of that banquet, right? We're all going to be blessed. Let's agree on that, at least. But Jesus makes this man regret, I think, saying what he says. Because as we've been seeing in the past few weeks, Jesus has been saying over and over again, not everyone who thinks they're going to be part of that banquet is going to be there in the end. We saw last week in chapter 13, Jesus says, the door into God's salvation is a narrow one, and that door will shut one day. If you don't come through me, is his point, you will not receive the salvation that God has. And you'll be shocked to see who does come in when you are left out. Jesus tells a story to make this point. He tells a story of a man who invited lots of guests to a party. And they all confirmed that they were going to come, and when the time comes, he sends out his messenger to say, okay, we're ready, you can come now. And each of them comes up with lame excuses to bow out of the party and not come. They say ridiculous things like, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen, I'm going to go make sure they're okay. It's like saying, I bought 5 cars, I'm going to go make sure they start. Like, you don't do that until, you don't buy that kind of stuff if you haven't already tested it out, right? They're making excuses to not come to this party. They're being rude and spiteful of this man who's brought this party together. And so the Lord of this party, the master of this party, he tells his servant, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to go out and we're going to forget them. We're going to find, he says, go out into the streets in verse 21 and find the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame and bring them into this party. And even more than that, go outside of the city into the country lanes and bring the people that are out there, you know, lead them in, compel them to come into this party. Let's fill this party with these people. And then Jesus ends the story in verse 24 with this. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now there's two really important things happening in that last sentence. The first one is pretty obvious. The other one's not so obvious. Jesus is saying, first of all, that those people who were originally invited to this banquet won't get in. Right? He's talking about the Jewish people who are God's chosen people, but who have not lived by God's ways. They think that they can be good enough. They're trying to get ahead in life, and they don't realize that they need to be humble before God, that they can't live by God's commands well enough, and they need to be forgiven and made free. And so he says, they're not going to get into the party. The second thing that he says is less obvious. But he says, verse 24 starts out with the 3 words, I tell you, right? In the Greek, the word you isn't singular. So the master's been talking to his servant, one person. And it sounds like, and the NIV translates it this way, he's saying, the master's saying to the servant, I tell you. But the word you is plural. It's talking to several people. The only way that makes sense is if Jesus has finished his story and now he's talking to the Pharisees, the people at the party. So Jesus says, so here's what I'm telling you. What does he tell you? Not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus is talking about this story where the banquet represents God's salvation, and he calls it my banquet. Jesus is saying God's salvation is my banquet, my party, my salvation. He's the door, as we saw last week, into God's salvation. It's his salvation. And in order to be saved, you have to come through Jesus. You can't do it by working hard to be good enough, to be a good person, by following the rules. You can't try to get ahead on your own. By trying, you'll only fail and earn condemnation. It's not a flattering thought. People don't like that, to say you are not good enough. Right? A lot of even people who are Christians or call themselves Christians will talk about God love means that you're good enough. But Jesus' message is you're not. You can't be. It's only by realizing that and that you need to be set free, to be rescued, that you can come into God's salvation. It takes humility to believe that. To be able to say, if God's going to repay me for what I've done in my life, I will be repaid with punishment. But Jesus offers us freedom. His death in our place, paying the penalty that we deserve to take, the judgment that we should have gotten, the repayment that we should have received. The fair compensation for our lives is judgment, and Jesus died in our place to take it. And he rose again on the third day to break the pain of the death of sin and power. Excuse me, to break the power of sin and death. To give us new life by his Holy Spirit, new resurrection life, so that we can begin in the power of God's Spirit to live differently, not the way that we are naturally, to live out this freedom that he's given us. Only if you have the humility to accept this truth, to know I'm not good enough, I don't deserve anything good from God, but that Jesus has died and risen again to set me free, only then would you be able to live a life that's free from the pitfalls that we naturally have. You'll be able to see it doesn't matter if I'm not good enough. Because Jesus is good enough, and he took my place. It doesn't matter if I get recognition or if I have a good position, because Jesus took my bad position and gave me his good position. It's only then that you'll be able to see it's actually good that I don't get what I deserve in life by God. Jesus took what I deserve on the cross and gave me what he deserves. And if you understand that, if God's made that clear to you and impressed that into your heart, then you'll be free to obey God's commands without fear, without pride, without hypocrisy, knowing exactly who you are and being thankful for the way in which he's given us these commands, the way that we should live that's best. We're going to take communion together in a few moments. And I want to invite you to take it remembering the freedom that Christ purchased for you on the cross. We often think about the freedom from the consequences of sin in the future, and that's an important truth that we do need to remember. But also remember the freedom that Christ purchased from a life marked by sinful thinking and living. Freedom to live a better life and to enjoy God's salvation now. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth, that we have been set free from Christ, set free by Christ. We've been set free from our effort to please you and to earn salvation, knowing that Christ did that for us, and we can just be thankful and live differently as a result. We've been set free from the clamor of trying to get ahead and make ourselves look good, knowing that we have Christ's position. We've been free from the fight, the worry to try and get what's fair, knowing that we didn't deserve anything good, and yet we got Christ's good blessings. Help us to remember that, and not think that as Christians our life is on pause, waiting for something that is to come. We do wait and with longing and expectation, but also knowing that right now we can enjoy your salvation. We can enjoy a different and better life. Impress that on us as we sing and as we take communion together, and this week as well. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.